Well, good morning. There's lots of seats up here. Why are you all sitting at the back? You're afraid. You're very afraid. You should be this morning. Last week, we began a new series called Under Construction, where we recognize that we are all of us being transformed as we conform ourselves to Jesus. This idea that we are accepted just as we are is the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. But his mercy and grace do not leave us just as we were. His mercy and grace move us to who he has designed and created us to be. And that's the amazing thing, this transformation into something that looks and sounds and thinks a lot more like Jesus. So in this series, we're holding up these things that we value, things that we think, things that we do, things that we believe, and we're holding them up to the light of Jesus and saying, okay, in the light of Jesus, how do these things stand? Last week, we looked at this idea of religion and the things that we add to the exercise and the practice of our religion that are almost 99.9% good stuff. Good stuff, but it's extra. It's an addition to Jesus. And we get the two confused when we make the secondary thing the primary thing. We do a disservice to the lost who need to know Jesus, not our stuff. So today we're going to look at another fun and potentially very dangerous topic. So I'm going to just ask you to go ahead and put on your steel-toed boots because my goal is to make everyone mad at least once in this sermon. Are you ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, I can be mad for a little bit and then I'll forgive Tim and move on. Go ahead, just do it. That's a lot to say in a short time. But the point is, I'm going to just say what Jesus says. That's all I'm going to say. You can be mad if you want. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. If you want, you can go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book about Jesus' life in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Matthew is the first one. If you've got a Bible with red letters, if you find the first part of the red letters, you'll be real close to Matthew. Heavenly Father, Jesus, in everything we want to make you Lord of lords and King of all kings. We want to have no other gods before you. And so as we evaluate the things that we value, we pray that you would be the measure that we hold everything up to. Teach us and instruct us from your word. And help us love you and love each other well. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a text this week from someone, and it started this way. Tim, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of where we are in this country and the forces that are determined to destroy it. This election is the one that is the most important one in my lifetime, and you already know where this is going because have we not heard this before? Everything hinges on getting this right. If we don't win this upcoming election, our country, our democracy, our American values, the progress we've made, all of it lost. Everything we value, every freedom we enjoy will disappear if tyrants and despots, the enemies of America, win. It closed this way. Will you help me fight by donating $10 to my reelection campaign? My first thought was, buddy, if it's as bad as you say, my $10 ain't gonna do much. But when it comes to politics, fear is a major player, isn't it? In fact, when I told people I was going to be preaching on politics this morning, you could see the fear in some people's eyes. Why are you talking about politics? You're going to split the church wide open, and God's doing such a good thing here, Tim. You're going to destroy it. After all, Jesus wasn't political. He didn't preach anything about politics. Well, yes. And also, no. He wasn't political per se, especially as we think about politics in America. He didn't preach a political message per se, but both Jesus and his message had massive political implications back then and even today. So most of us know the story of Jesus' birth, and we know that Jesus was born into a country that was very political. It was ruled by a bad leader, a bad king, a king who was willing to kill baby boys to keep his power. Now, he wasn't the ultimate king, however. There was a king far, far away called Caesar. He led from a distance, but don't ever forget that Caesar is ultimately the power in Israel. To make sure no one forget, he put his police force everywhere. Roman soldiers, military police roamed all over the cities and countryside in Israel. They're there to keep the peace and to just squash any potential talk of rebellion against the political order. It wasn't just the king. It wasn't just Caesar in faraway Rome. It wasn't just the soldiers. There was also the temple. The temple with a capital T. The king and the Caesar had an uneasy alliance, but an alliance nonetheless with the temple. And the temple was not just a place where you went to worship. The temple was a religious and political center. It functioned as a mixture of maybe the National Cathedral and Congress. You talk about keeping state and church separate. There was none of that there. The temple had a supreme court called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of priests, the equivalent of our Supreme Court. Josephus, who was an ancient Jewish historian, tells us that the temple was political because, get this, the priests were political too. So the priests fell into a certain different parties. They could be members of the Pharisee party. We've all heard of the Pharisees. We talk a lot about the Pharisees here because the Pharisees had a lot of rules that they added to just to make sure that they didn't violate God's law. The Pharisees, we talk bad about them now, but in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were by far and away the party of the people, common people. Pharisees had a lot of influence there in the general populace. The Apostle Paul, by the way, came out of that political party. In addition to the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were also a religious political party. They, however, were religious in a different way. They didn't believe in angels or heaven or an afterlife. They didn't really believe in miracles. When you see Jesus and the Sadducees engaging with each other, it really is about these extra worldly things. The Sadducees were primarily the party of the elite. They had a lot of influence at the upper reaches of Jewish political life. The Sadducees and the Pharisees rarely agreed on anything except Jesus. And what they thought about Jesus was he couldn't be trusted because Jesus didn't fit easily into either one of their boxes. Now, they weren't the only ones. There were a group called the Zealots. These were guys disappointed. If the Pharisees distrusted, the Zealots were disappointed and disgusted. They were disappointed, the Pharisees, disgusted by the Sadducees and their connections with Rome and their hand-in-glove approach to government. So the Zealots, they got their concealed carry license. And they put on their red Make Israel Great Again hats. And they said, we're taking back our country. I'm glad you're laughing because right now half of you are going, oh, slow your roll, Tim. One of Jesus' disciples, Simon, came out of the Zealot party. There were also the Essenes. The Essenes were completely disgusted by the collaboration of Rome and the temple and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and said, you know what? We're getting out of here. We're going to go out in the desert and we're just going to live out there on our own. We're not going to even engage with this whole system. We're going to separate our mind, our body, and spirit from the world. And John the Baptist, very likely came from this group. That voice crying in the wilderness came from this Essene group. And into this whole mixture of division and discord and distrust and disgust, as we would say, politics as usual, Jesus comes and he's preaching about a new kingdom. Now, over 2,000 years later, the terminology kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, doesn't sound that political. But in Jesus' time, it was highly political. You had two kings and multiple ruling authorities who heard this talk of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it made them real nervous, very threatened. Now, he could have called it something safe like the family of God, a spiritual community, but he didn't. He used a very political term to describe what he was bringing. He called it a kingdom. Now, when pressed, Jesus did not describe his kingdom like any other kingdom was described. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. He said, it's like a man going on a journey. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. He says, it's like a man who buys a field and sows some seeds in it. It's like a king who throws a wedding feast or plants a vineyard. And in all of those descriptions and all those stories he tells about the kingdom of heaven, there's a noticeable lack of divisiveness and distrust, and dislike, and disgust, and discord. In short, there's a shocking lack of fear about how he describes the kingdom. So when Jesus tells Pilate, when he's standing before him, before his crucifixion, when he says, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, he wasn't joking. When he talks about the kingdom, there's always this invitation to enter into it and come be a part of it. Anyone with ears, Jesus says, let him hear. And how do you enter into that kind of kingdom? Well, Matthew tells us how. Matthew chapter 4. If you're there, turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them as well and said, come follow me. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Elsie Camp said this, and I love what he says because it, as a worship guy, it sort of takes me back to something very important. He says, Jesus of Nazareth always comes asking his disciples to follow him. Catch this, not merely accept him, whatever that may mean, not merely believe in him, whatever that may mean, not even to worship him yet. The first instruction is always follow me. Following Jesus for Simon and Andrew and James and John meant they had to leave behind stuff that they couldn't drag along behind them. They had to leave behind boats and nets. Now, you may not be a fisherman, but we all have boats and nets. Boats, are the systems that James and John and Andrew, the system they worked in, nets were the tools they used to get what they wanted, fish. But we all have systems we work in, don't we? If you work at Crane, you work within a system. If you work for the school, you work within a system. And within that system, there are strategies to enable you to do your job and get what needs to be done, done, to achieve what needs to be achieved. Boats are systems, and nets are strategies. Systems and strategies to accomplish the stuff that we feel like needs to get accomplished. And when we follow Jesus, who says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, we have to recognize that he trumps all other systems and strategies. Nowhere do we see this more than in the area of politics. Because no matter how much we try to dress up our political boats and our nets with values and morals, when we hold politics up to the light of Jesus, we notice something, don't we? In the light of Jesus, political systems always seem a little bit shady. In the truth of Jesus, political strategies always feel a little bit sneaky. And can I get an amen on that? Because it's true. When we're following Jesus, there's no room for the shady and the sneaky. He is the light. So that stuff needs to be left behind. You see, one either follows Jesus or doesn't follow Jesus. There's no compartmentalization of our faith where in this area we follow Jesus, but all over here we just kind of do the way it's always been done. And Jesus says, no, I'm either Lord of all lords or I'm Lord of none. But when we leave the sneaky and when we leave the shady, when we say no to them, the power they have over us is remarkably diminished. There's a part of me that identifies with those Essenes who said, forget it. I'm out. I'm going off the grid. I'm going to live my own life out in Montana, do my own thing, and not worry at all about what I say on Facebook and get kicked off. I got kicked off Facebook, by the way. I never thought it would happen to me, but it did, and I don't even really know why. But that temptation to move out of the wilderness is not what Jesus asked us to do. Instead, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And in there, as he's praying for the disciples, he's also praying for us, if you know the scripture. He says that though we are to remain in the world, this is the intention of Jesus, that we remain in the world. We are not to be of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Now, how do you do that in this highly politicized place we call home? This place we call America, where everything hinges on politics. Well, Matthew, in the very next chapter, gives us some indication. In Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 16, he says this, you, my beloved disciples, my followers, are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says, you, my beloved disciples, my devoted followers, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt and light. Salt, in addition to making things taste better, preserves against something called rot. Rot. And light makes things that were in the shade and sneaky, brings them right into the full light of day, makes them visible. I have to remind myself all the time, I love politics. I love politics with the stupid zeal of people who like golf. It's not even understandable. But I have to remind myself all the time that my presence in my political home, my political family, my tribe, my party, is not to unquestionably support them and everything on their platform and add to their power by my acquiescence to what their leaders and muckety-mucks say. No. My position and my role within my political tribe is to be salt and light, to slow down the rot, because the rot is inevitable. But salt slows it down, to slow down the rot and to open up the shutters and bring in the light. It's to call power to account and hold platforms up to the light of Jesus and say, hey, what about this? What about this? Hey guys, what about caring for the world the way we need to? Because in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we ignore the earth, we are ignoring what God gifted to us. Our future depends on its future. We are called to steward and care for the earth. As salt and light, I have to speak to issues of gender and sexuality. You think, oh, Tim, slow down. Genesis 5:2 says something that I would say 15 years ago would not have been a political statement at all, but today it is. Genesis 5:2, here's what God says. Male and female, he created them. Wow. Okay, how do you wrestle with that in your party? How about this? In Deuteronomy 10, 18, and 19, here's what God tells his people. God loves the foreigner residing among you. He gives them food and clothing, and you are too. You're to love the foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You need to be salt and light to your party in the area of immigration and the way we care for people who are in our country, legally or illegally, because God loves the immigrant. Salt and light, guys. How about abortion? Oh, man. Here's where we step on some toes, don't we? Listen, you need to be salt and light in your party on the issue of abortion. God says, do not murder. One of the big 10. He also says, I hate the shedding of innocent blood. Now, I don't know where you fall on the line of when life begins, but I'm telling you right now, there's innocent blood there, and God hates it when that's destroyed. You need to be salt and light in your party. Don't be carrying water for them. Call them to account on these issues in your tribe. Salt and light. You need to be speaking truth into the politics of social welfare systems. Here's the deal. Jesus didn't say anything much about what we just talked about on my list, but he says a lot about this right here. He says, how you care for the homeless, how you care for the mentally unstable, how you care for the imprisoned, he says that is directly correlated to how you love me. And if you can't love them, don't be saying you love me. If you can't care for them, don't be saying you care about me. Sometimes we are a voice crying in the wilderness within our own party. Don't worry a bit about what the other tribe's doing. You are called to be salt and light in your tribe. Do it. He doesn't ask us to abandon our tribe. He asks us to be followers of Jesus within it. Don't conflate and confuse your party or your platform with Jesus. Tim Keller, who recently passed away, said this. He's not the first, but he says, when our faith gets too attached, Republicans, listen to me. When our faith gets too attached to a political party, what happens is people reject Jesus when they're really just rejecting your party platform. We can mistakenly view Christianity as just another political party, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a zealot or an Essene. And Jesus says, no, I'm not part of any of that. I'm something over here. This is something we will have to answer to Jesus for. I really believe that. Abandon leaky boats and tangled nets and follow me. When we commit to following Jesus first, fear that they use to control us and manipulate us loses its power. because our hope and our salvation is not based on who sits in the White House. Just think about this. Caesar, Augustus, and otherwise, Herod, the king, and a list of others like him, the Sanhedrin, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, the other Bush, Obama, Trump, Biden, all of those thrones have an expiration date, don't they? If there is any legacy those guys have left behind, it is merely a whisper in our culture. All thrones that have come and gone. And I love what David says in Psalm 45:6. He says, your throne, O God, endures forever. Politics is a punctured boat fishing with rotting nets. It's broken systems, broken people with broken values, creating a broken group to elect a broken person with a broken past who's making promises that will be broken. And will, in the process of trying to fix those broken problems, most usually create more broken issues, broken people. And we're so easily scared and frightened. It's so easy to get 10 bucks out of us. Instead, we pray for our broken leaders. Why do we pray for our leaders? Because we want them to succeed? No, because they're broken. They're broken, broken, broken. And we need God in that brokenness. We pray for our broken leaders. We render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And never forget that we render to God what is God's alone. Leave your boats, leave your nets, and follow Jesus. David calls him the good leader. In fact, he tells a story about this good leader. This week, someone did this. I want to do it this morning too. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And as I'm reading this, I want you to put yourself in this story that David tells about a good leader. And I'm just going to pray that as we remind ourselves of what a good leader looks like and what a good leader does, how it impacts us as followers. The Lord is my leader. He provides everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think my favorite part of that story is when David reminds me, because God is with us, we don't need to fear evil. Jesus says in this new kingdom that he is building that perfect love will cast out fear. If it sneaks across the border, it gets sent packing right back home. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear will never gain a citizenship in his kingdom. In 2 Timothy, he writes to that young leader, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Your throne, O God, endures forever. Some trust in chariots, remember this? Some trust in chariots and horses. Some trust in their boats and nets. But we, as followers of Jesus, trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen, amen, amen. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David wrote. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall we fear? Don't be giving $10 to someone out of fear. We're going to have communion here in just a moment. Remember all those political parties? When Jesus gathered in the upper room and he looked around that table, he saw a lot of those parties represented. I look around the room and I see some of your parties represented. Some of you carry it very proudly. Some of Jesus' disciples did too. There were James and John and Peter, blue collar, family values kinds of guys. They're working for a living. If there was a fisherman's union, they'd have been part of it. There was Matthew. Whew. Matthew was a collaborator with the enemy, honestly. He was too closely tied to Rome. He had this lucrative little tax contract he had with them, and he was getting rich on the backs of people like Peter, James, John. There's Simon. Remember Simon? With his knife tucked back here, his red cap on. He hated the government, hated anyone who worked with the government. There's Thomas. You ever think about Thomas? Thomas may be connected with the Sadducees. He has a lot in common with them. He's somewhat of a religious skeptic. He goes, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection until I see the wounds in Jesus' hands. There's Judas. He's probably the most ardent politico because Judas is frustrated by the lack of momentum in Jesus' campaign. He's not above some backroom deals to get things moving a little faster. And Jesus is aware of all of that around that table. And he has to know that the thing they most have in common is him. And when he's gone, what will connect them to each other? It won't be their politics. So he says this to them in John chapter 15. He says, my command to you is this, that you love each other the way I have loved you. Jesus says, I want you to recognize that we are all image bearers of God. We are being shaped by Jesus into his image. We are being filled with his spirit as we follow him into the broken world outside these walls. So today, as we take the bread and the cup, you may know the party affiliation of the person on your left or your right, but I want you this morning to love them as Christ loved you and gave his life. Jesus, we thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for this cup and this bread that represent that love. We thank you for the way that you offered the perfection of your life in exchange for the brokenness of ours. In so doing, you brought us into this new kingdom where we're in the world, but we're not of it. We are of your kingdom. Keep us from fear. Give us power, love, and a sound mind when we think about things like politics. Unite us together in you. You loved us and gave your life for us. No other politician's ever done that. Jesus, we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.